All right. John chapter 11. I'd mentioned last, was it Wednesday night, that in Luke 16, it's interesting there that the Lord had shared the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus in the story there of both of them that had died and gone into the great beyond. And the next occasion, Jesus is going to be raising Lazarus from the dead. By Luke 16, he hadn't died yet, and it wasn't even the same Lazarus, I'm convinced. But it is interesting that he used a man named Lazarus, and showing that people wouldn't be convinced of the truth even if one comes from the dead. And so in John chapter 11, you will see a man named Lazarus rise from the dead. Some will be convinced, but we see those that Jesus was talking about that needed convincing, like the Pharisees, would not, but rather dig their heels in even more. So let's read in John 11, verse 1. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going to go there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.' Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us go and let us also go, that we may die with him.'" All right, so here we see the occasion. Jesus had been preaching in Perea and the surrounding area, and word is sent that your friend Lazarus is sick. Now, there's no request here to come and see him or to heal him. But I'm assuming it's inferred, especially when we see the reaction of Mary and Martha when Jesus comes 4 days later. So Jesus tells in verse 4 that the sickness is not unto death. Now we know he's going to die. He's going to pass away. But I like what Brother Littmer wrote. It's not that it's to be continued in death. And I think that's the idea. It's there's going to be something greater that will come from all of this, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, in case one doubted the love or affection Jesus had for this family, the next verse states it, that he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He loved them all. And I think it's important that that's mentioned, because when we have a loved one that is sick or near death, or if they have passed away, it's not because Jesus didn't love them. And this is a reminder to us that he does deeply love the affected party. So verse 6, he stays a few more days and then says, verse 7, "Let's return again." Now what's the disciples' response to that? Good idea? No, this is dangerous. This is very dangerous. Don't you remember what took place more recently? And every time Jesus goes to that area, it gets a little bit more dangerous. They try to assault him in different ways. And so and his reputation is spread. It's just a hotbed of trouble and difficulty. Don't you remember they tried to stone you? And so verse 9 and 10, he talks about 12 hours in a day and walking in the day versus walking in the night. And he's saying that we're not going to essentially hide out because of that possibility. But we also know that the Lord knows that his time of departure is not at hand. So he talks about Lazarus in sleep, and the disciples interpret that as to mean that he's resting. Right? And rest is good if you're sick, to get well. Every one of us do that when we catch the flu, right? We just need to stay in bed and recuperate. The body begins to work to heal itself. However, Jesus used sleep as a euphemism for death. He's dead. He's passed away. So explain verse 15, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there that you may believe. What does he mean?
A lot of his miracles they had just had come to expect. Jesus can do this. Jesus can do that. We've seen it. When he walked on water, that opened their eyes. Truly, you are the Son of God. And now he's going to raise someone that they know personally. And that is going to increase their faith.
Right, so I'm glad for your sake wasn't there, you know, before he passed, you know, because they've seen the Lord heal people before. And they've even seen him heal someone or bring someone back to life that had just recently died. But this is different. Here we see he's been dead for a number of days. And they certainly will have their faith increased, especially in what Jesus wants people to understand about this resurrection. As we'll see, he discusses with Mary and Martha in just a minute. Now, verse 16, Thomas, who's called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." You know, I think sometimes because of Thomas in this section at the end, with Jesus being raised from the dead, and he wasn't among the disciples, he missed that occasion. And he says, "I'm just not going to believe. Unless I could see him, unless I could touch him, I'm just not going to believe." And so we've attached the adjective doubting to the name Thomas. But here, we might see, here's the full story. We might attach the adjective daring to the name Thomas. Here we see a Thomas that was willing to say, "Okay, let us be courageous. And if he's going to get stoned, let us be stoned with him. Let us go together. Let us die together." And so, it's a reminder to us that thankfully we're not to be obsessed on just our weakest point, because that usually does not tell the whole story about who we are. It shows areas that we can improve on and grow in, but that there's more facets to our human character, and that there is also recesses of good that can be brought out at various times, such as we see here with Thomas and his willingness to die with the Lord. All right, any comments about these first 16 verses? All right, so let's go further. Verse 17. "So when Jesus came, he found that he was already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother." So just to kind of paint the picture here a little bit, there's certainly a number of days that Jesus waited, and then the days traveled, so that by the time he arrives, Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. And they live in Bethany, which is very, very close to Jerusalem, 2 miles away. So to kind of picture that in our mind's eyes, that may be from here to the square. I mean, it's not very far at all. It may be just a little bit past the square, but not very far at all. So there's Bethany in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem's that area that's looking for Jesus. And so they're right there in that area. Verse 19, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So let's digest and dissect that statement of Martha. What is she implying and what is she saying by these words?
Trust God.
Okay, she trusts the Lord. Did she want him to be there when he had passed? I think. Yep. Yeah. She would have wished she would have been there. Now, it's often in those moments where we feel like we are most abandoned or alone. But was there a sense in which Jesus was there? Did he not know the exact moment when he finally said the words, Lazarus sleeps? He was fully aware. He knew the time when he crossed the threshold from life into death. And so Jesus, in a sense, was there. But we, like Martha, we wish it was more, right? We wish it was the physical presence, you know, because we are under the impression, like her, that if he's physically there, then things could be different. But we have to remember a few things. Number one, there's times where Jesus healed from afar, right? Remember that? The centurion servant. Now, you don't even need to come to my house. Just speak the word. And so we have to remember that it's not about the proximity to his physical being that would make the difference between getting well or staying sick. But it's about the will of God, isn't it? And Jesus even told his disciples, I'm glad I wasn't there for your sakes. And so there was lessons to be gathered and learned by his physical absence. But that didn't mean that he was absent altogether. He was very aware. And he knew the pain, the sorrow, and the hurt that they were experiencing. But like Nancy said, that follow-up statement, whatever you ask of God, God will give you, there's trust there. It's, I wish you were here physically, but I also understand your will is what trumps all things. And I would also say that there's an implication or an inference there without saying, you can raise him from the dead if you want to do that. She worded it this way. Whatever you ask of God, I know God can give you. I think the implication, the inference is pretty clear because of the occasion and hoping. And so the Lord just says what she probably was hoping. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. See, again, it always fascinates me how the Lord knows the heart. Someone says one thing and the Lord answers another thing, which was actually the thing that was in their heart. He did that over and over and over again with the Pharisees, right? Sometimes they didn't even ask anything. They just watch him. And he'd say, now is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He knew exactly what they're waiting for him to do. And so here she asks a question kind of clouded, or not a statement that's kind of clouded with her true intentions. Whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And he says, your brother will rise again. Well, Martha wanted to clear things in verse 24, said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And so, yes, she not wanting to get her hopes up too high, saying that, okay, I understand, it is true, you've spoken at length before of a great resurrection day where the dead will hear your voice and be raised either to life or to condemnation. Yes, he will rise again on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. So there's a little bit of, I don't want to say cat and mouse, that kind of trivializes it too much. But each one of them kind of speaking to each other and discussing things that they would desire, but at the same time the Lord is trying to say that there is a lesson to be gathered by what he is going to do. Now, one of the best ways to prove that Jesus is the resurrection and the life is to raise someone like Lazarus, who's long been dead. And as you will see in just a minute, they're concerned about the smell of the decomposing body as they open the tomb. But to prove that Jesus will indeed raise everyone on the last day, but also that he's the resurrection and the life now, that he holds that power, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So he who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. That he has that power of life and of death. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now that word belief is in the present continuous. And so it's the one that keeps on believing. The one that is faithful in their faith and their service to God. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And perhaps that word lives brings that out. It's not just a one-time adoption of faith in Christ, but it's a life of faith. He who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I mean, those are piercing words right there. And she says, Yes, Lord, I believe. But she goes on to say that you are the Christ, the Son of God who's come into the world. So she didn't exactly say, I believe that statement. But she believed the one who made the statement. She believed that he was the Christ, God's anointed. She believed that he was the Son of God. Not just the Son of David, which would mean that he was the anointed, the Messiah, but also the Son of God. And if you remember our study, that was part of the hiccup that was difficult for people to accept. Even John the Baptist didn't have a grasp on that either. But he learned at the baptism of Jesus, when he said, This is my beloved Son, that he learned that he was more than just the Messiah, the Son of David, that he was also the Son of God. And Martha here says, I believe that too. And that you are the one that's come into the world. So were with God and now are with us. And so that is certainly sufficient to say that she not only believed his statement, she believed everything that he says. Everything that he teaches and everything that he does. Because of who he is. And I think that's a great lesson for us today. Whereas many individuals say they believe that Jesus is the Christ, they don't mean it with the same way that Martha does. Because if they did, then everything he says and everything he does would be the sufficient rule for faith and obedience. Just like it was for Martha, let it be for us as well. Whatever you say is truth. It's kind of like Simon when they'd fished all night, toiled all night, and the Lord said, let down your net again here. And he said, we fished all night, but nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And so let us also as well, at his word, let down the net, so to speak, to do what he asks, to believe what he says. And that's what the Lord is looking from her and for all. Okay, I spoke for a little bit. Anybody want to add to that? Yes, Miss Nancy. Yes.
We may go home today, and we may not think that God, or Christ through God the Father, is with us, but He is. In John 4:24, God is Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit is everywhere. If you hear among us right now, just like oxygen, oxygen's in the air everywhere. You don't see it, you don't smell it. But God is here with us today.
Yes.
He's right here in front of us. He is the Spirit. And when we worship, we are to, our spirit is to worship Him in spirit and truth. In John 1:24. And I think we forget. We have a tendency to forget that God is everywhere.
Yeah.
One of my favorite verses, so many people hear from me quote this scripture, is Isaiah 41:13. Mm-hmm. For I, the Lord your God, is holding your right hand.
Yes.
And He is the Spirit. He is everywhere. Jesus may have walked over to Jerusalem, but His Spirit through God the Father was still there in Bethany. It's everywhere, and it's the same today.
Mm-hmm.
He's the same God today as He was yesterday, and then He'll be tomorrow. And I think we have a tendency. I know if I'm at home and I have thoughts that I shouldn't have, I know He's there. He knows the temple. He knows everything about me.
Yeah.
And He knows everything about each one of us. I don't know how many hairs I have on my head, but He does.
Mm-hmm. Well said.
John 4:24 is the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Right. No, no. Very, very well said. And we do have that tendency. We really do. You know, when you think of the magnitude of the universe and how they are discovering more and how vast it is, to think how He knows every star by name, that He's in all and through all, and in Him all things consist. I mean, that boggles my mind, because we are just a speck in the ocean of the universe, and yet He knows it all and sees it all. And so for Him to understand what's taking place from Perea to Bethany was it wasn't any struggle at all. It was just instant knowledge and awareness of the situation, whether He's physically there or not.
I think it's very unique that the very thing that keeps us alive physically in His plan, mm-hmm. the very thing that keeps us alive physically is that oxygen. The physical part is so related to the spiritual part. We still don't see the oxygen, smell it, feel it. But we all sit and know that it's what keeps us alive.
That's right. Very true, very true. Any other comments? All right. Well, let's read on further then. Verse 28. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." So here we see Jesus wait in a particular location, wondering where Mary was, and so she goes her way and secretly calls Mary her sister. I'm wondering if that has to do because of maybe the Jews in the area just trying to keep things a little more hushed for a little longer. We also know how quickly a crowd would gather around Jesus. Well, verse 29, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So let's pause there. So here we see now Mary come out to talk with Jesus. Those that were comforters also believed that she was going out to the tomb, but rather we see that she would be meeting with Jesus. And so that would have been a surprise to them, as Martha had secretly called Mary. Now we see that she says the same thing to Jesus as Martha did. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And so we see, inferred by their news of his sickness, was the idea that they wish you'd be there. And we see that Jesus sees the weeping of her and the Jews, and he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And so we see his heart is touched at their grief, their depth of agony. And we see at verse 35 that he weeps. The shortest verse in the English Bible. You know, as a child, as a joke, you would try to say you had a memory verse, and that it was John 11:35. You know, and you realize as a child, not having the experience of living long enough, seeing associates or even relatives begin to pass on, that you do not understand the great treasure of that supposed memory verse that you have in your mind. In fact, if anything, that shows the innocence and immaturity in the child's mind. But as life is a teacher, and you begin to learn what is important and what is not important in life, and that memory verse that at one time wasn't so important now is of great importance, because you realize that in that time when you lose loved ones, to know that he weeps with you is of great comfort and consolation. To know that he is not a disconnected, unconcerned, and uncaring God, but that he is deeply touched by your grief. It goes a long, long way. And it reminds us of his love for us. And it drives us to him and not away from him. That's the way life ought to be. When we lose loved ones, that we are driven to the Lord in his side and not away from him. To know that he understands the complexity of our psyche, our mind, as we are wrestling and struggling in that moment, and that we don't even know how to give the best answer to our own questions that are raised in our mind, but to know that he is aware of all of it, it does go a long way. Sister Nancy, did you have a comment? Right. And it really helps and goes a long way to know that the Lord desires to forgive when the heart is rent and not the garment. Right. And you also think about Jesus when he was being assailed, and when Peter denied him, it says that he turned and looked. So in the midst of all that confusion and ruckus, the Lord still knew what Peter was doing over there, and was aware of it. And it wasn't a look of hatred, but a acknowledgement of the struggle and the hurt that he was going through at that time to see the Savior in that predicament, but also a recognition that what he said was true. You would deny me. And he did. And so all of that coming together in Peter's mind, he wept bitterly, and it would bring him back to the Lord in time, and appreciate the Lord to see that he would forgive someone like Peter. He'd be willing to do that. All right. Any other comments? All right. So Jesus wept. And then we see verse 36. The Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying?" And I'll answer the question to that. Yes. He could have. But Jesus had the purpose of glorifying God and the Son of God through the death of Lazarus. So, verse 38, "Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. And Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days.' And Jesus said to her, 'Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?' Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this that they may believe that you sent me.' Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And when he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" So there is the mighty miracle that takes place. Jesus led to the tomb, and the moment had come. It had arrived. Take away the stone. And Martha speaks up. Remember the one that had said, "Yes, Lord, I do believe." And so this is a reminder to us that we can very easily on the surface accept and adopt the statements of God's Word. But when the crucial moment arrives, that's when we're really tested. And that's what the Lord is trying to do. He trains us with the Word of God along the way so that when those moments arrive, we're reminded of what we already believe, so that we accept that truth in that moment by which it applies. Whether it be the moment of death, you know, we believe that for the faithful, there's a great reward. But in that moment, when we're at the hospital bed, holding the hand of that loved one that was faithful, it's very hard. It's very difficult. And the consolation comes by saying, "Yes, I remember what the Bible says. I remember what truth says." And that's the moment that we're tested. You see, "Lord, the stench is now 4 days. He's been dead for a while. Did I not say to you, if you believe?" No more argument from her. The stone is rolled away. And Jesus lifts up his eyes and words this vocal public prayer, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this that they may believe that you sent me." So it is vocal so that others understand that Jesus is in fellowship and in connection with the Father, the very one that sent him. And he's going to prove that now by saying the words, "Lazarus, come forth." And if nothing happened, that would disprove those words. But by Lazarus emerging with the grave cloths, that proved those words. And that would have been a sight to see. Depending exactly on how they wrapped him, you know, it would have looked like a mummy, you know, coming out of the tomb. And Jesus says, "Loose him. Let him go." So the flesh that was decomposing is restored. Perhaps like Naaman, like the flesh of a little child. And he is alive and well. Now, from there, verse 45, many of the Jews who had come to Mary had seen the things that Jesus did and believed in him. And so it did produce that faith that Jesus was hoping to garnish from some of those that were there. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. And the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do for this man who works many signs?" Let's get a business meeting together and let's try and figure out what we're going to do about Jesus, because this is something we can't deny. And so we see the constant disbelief. Now here's what I find interesting. That there's not a 44.5 between verse 44 and verse 45 where then Lazarus says, "Here's what it's like to go to the great beyond. And here's everything that takes place. And here's what I saw. And here's what I did. And here's how I felt. And here's what I thought." And it's not there. Now if you and I were writing a book, that would be in there, because that would be of great interest to us who are alive. And what I think is that this shows the constraining of the Holy Spirit. That this is not a book written by man, but it's a book written by God. And that John, as he would write, it wasn't up to him to write what he would like to write. But that God gave him the words, just as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, it is the inspiration of God, the Scriptures are. So, it is a subtle way, again, to prove that the Word of God is the Word of God and not of man. Because nowhere in all of this does Lazarus talk about what it's like to be gone for 4 days. And we're extremely intrigued to know. But the Lord continues on with the story. So, you know, we talk about Deuteronomy 29, right? The secret things belong to God. That which is revealed belongs to us. God is very careful as to what He reveals and what He conceals. Sister Nancy, did you have your hand up?
Yes, Father.
What was the reference on that?
That's Proverbs 1.
Okay.
To me, that's very scary.
Mm-hmm.
We better, and I've got to work on me. I'm not talking about anybody else. I just want to take care of me. But I better be studying the Word of God and gain all the wisdom I can.
Yeah.
So when my troubles come, I will know when I will be grounded in the faith. You know, like I said, I've got a lot to work on me. But I do believe those words, because then when the terror comes, we're not prepared.
Not ready. That's right. That's right. Good comments, everybody. I appreciate the ones that were shared. We're done with our class this morning. Go ahead and mark your place there in John 11 where we left off, and that's where we'll pick up, Lord willing, on Wednesday night.